I invite you to take your copy of God's Word. Apparently, I left my mic on for the last little bit. I hope y'all weren't listening to me sing. Thank you, Kelly, for sparing them. I have a little button in my pocket. I have to turn it one way or the other, and I sometimes forget which way's up and which way's down and which way what does which. So I apologize if y'all had to listen. You may or may not know the story of Anita and Ronnie Smith. Ronnie had been a staff minister at Austin Stone Community Church in Austin. It's a Southern Baptist church. They just one of those churches that don't have Baptist in their name, but they do a great work in the Austin area. But they felt led in about 2012 to move to Libya to ostensibly to share the gospel, but they would go not as gospel preachers and planters, because that's not allowed in Libya, but he would go as a chemistry teacher, and he would have the opportunity to interact with and to minister to and to speak into the lives of students as he's taught chemistry. And towards the latter part of 2013, Anita put it this way. He says, "We saw the suffering of the Libyan people, but we also saw the hope, and we wanted to partner with them to build a better future," was their goal. Now, towards the latter part of 2013, Anita and their child had come on back to the States, and Ronnie was going to be there to help them get through finals and then to come back during the Christmas season to be with family in the Austin area. And he'd gone out for a morning jog, and he was shot and killed by an unknown gunman in Libya as he was running that morning. Of course, he was there by himself. His wife had already left. But after his death, Anita wrote a letter to the community in which they lived before her husband passed away. And she wrote this letter and addressed her husband's attacker and said this: "I love you and I forgive you. How could I not? For Jesus taught us to love our enemies, not to kill them or seek revenge." Today I want to talk to you about forgiveness, because forgiveness, especially in the area of engaging with each other, it is a very real, in a very real way, the very essence of our relationship with God. Because of our sin, because of our propensity to sin and our decisions to sin, our sin had cut us off from God. But because of his shed blood and broken body, he makes the way possible for us to have forgiveness. But that forgiveness not only forgives us between us and God, but it changes our relationships. You see, we didn't deserve what we received. We couldn't do enough to merit it. And yet Jesus makes the offer anyway. We receive something that we don't deserve, that we could never earn, and yet which we are very grateful to have. Amen. But that forgiveness does not just stay here. As in the case of Anita Smith, it had to be played out in real life. In a very difficult and hard moment of forgiving those who killed her husband. This past week, as Rick referenced earlier, we spent a few days away as a staff retreat. We have done this now for 4 years with me as your pastor. And we go away for a few days to think about the next year, to pray about the next year, to dream about what God might have for us in the way of new ministries or different structures or different things. And we also, every year we've done this, but not so much as we have this year. We work on our relationship as a staff and to spend some time kind of figuring out how to walk together and to try to lead together. And this year, that took the bulk of our staff retreat, talking about our relationship. Those of us who love to plan activities and calendars, we struggle with those kind of conversations, but they're necessary, aren't they? They're very important that we do those things. And so what we did this year is we took time to speak honestly, maybe more than we have in the past, to speak lovingly, maybe more than we have in the past, to speak directly about our feelings, about our hurts, about our disappointments, and to try to figure out a way to let the past be the past. I have yet to figure out how to move backwards in time. And honestly, I don't want to learn how to if I could. Because the past creates, in many ways, who I am in the present. And so we talked about and dreamed about and prayed together about this desire to move forward together as a staff, because we believe, though we're pretty good guys. Y'all come hang in there with me. A little tongue-in-cheek there. And that we have worked together fairly well for the last 3 years, that we could be better, that we could be more effective. And so through that process, we came to this sentence, and I know Rick shared it because I heard it from the baptistry, is that we really believe that most people in this church, including your staff, could agree with this statement. We want to be a people who love God and love people. Now, how we work that out, there's a lot of variation in that, a lot of thought in that. It'll take a little work to get all that figured out because it's pretty short. But this next year, we want you to consider this phrase as who we are. Y'all say it with me. To love God, to love people. To love God, to love people. If we could do that, wow. So that thought was in mind as we planned and as we dreamed about the next year of how to lead. And so we looked at each other and said, okay, let's kind of clean the slate. Let's move forward together. To as much as possible, wipe the past clean and say, okay, we want to be the staff that this church needs to move forward together. And we want to endeavor to model that for you. A team working together to lead the church, not to the past, but to the future, which is the only thing that we can do. So with those thoughts in mind, I want us to go to this passage in Galatians and talk about forgiveness. Because this is what we celebrated at the table this morning. This is the essence of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so in the sixth chapter of Galatians, Paul closes his letter. He addresses this issue among the churches in Galatia. Here's a collection of believers gathered into a collection of churches in a central valley in the middle of Turkey in the first century. And they struggled with life just like we do. They got sideways with each other sometimes. They did things that offended each other sometimes. They did actions that were rubbed each other the wrong way. Anybody there? That's life, isn't it? And so that living of life causes offended ones to make a decision. And here it is. Will I extend the forgiveness that Jesus gave me to others, or will I choose to hold against that person this offense from now on? And into this context, Paul gives some very specific instructions, and I'm trying to help you see those as I work through the outline this morning. But he calls upon followers of Jesus to engage with those who have sinned against them, those who have offended them, in order to do this, to find restoration and redemption and a path forward together as they engaged in life together. So let's look at Galatians 6, 1 through 5. And I'm aware of the time and I'm going to go quickly, so put your track shoes on. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. The first thing I want you to see in this passage is this, that we are called to engage, to restore, not to destroy. The first aspect I want you to grasp is this, in this little mini story he gives, is this. Okay, we caught a guy in transgression. Now what do we do? Now, we're not clear if this is a real story or a made-up story, but it's a story that we have to kind of wrestle with because he lays it out there. If anyone's caught in a transgression, if anyone's caught in a problem, if anyone's caught in an issue, what are you going to do? You know, in my mind, I go to the story of the woman who was caught in adultery before Jesus. Then they brought her before Jesus. You remember that story? And they brought her in the room, and they said, hey, she's guilty of adultery. I always wondered where the guy was. But anyway, they said, here he is. Here she is. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with her? And remember what Jesus did? He sat down on the ground. He started drawing and said this before he did. The one who is without sin cast the first stone. When it was all over, the accusers had walked away. But Jesus didn't let her off the hook. He said, go and what? Sin no more. In many ways, the real question I want you to see is when the offense occurs, and they all happen again and again, I promise you they'll happen again in the future because that's the way life is. We have to make a decision in that moment. Will we forgive or not? Will we hold the grudge or not? Will we deal with this in a biblical way or not? Jesus dealt with this one day when he was talking to Peter about this, and he was asked the question, how many times do we seek forgiveness that leads to restoration? And Jesus tells Peter in Matthew 18:21, then Peter came up and said to him, Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Start the list. There's one, there's two, there's three, get to seven, you're done. No, Jesus says, no. I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times or seven times, just it's a huge amount of number. He says, don't hold it against your brother and sister. If they're willing to confess their struggle, confess their sin, then you have to decide, will I restore or will I condemn? Consider the supernatural goal that God had in sending his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He did that so that we could what? Not cover, he would cover the first sin or the second sin or the third sin, but he would cover how many of our sins? Every one of them. Aren't you glad God does that? I know I am. Can I tell you something? Those who are not involved currently in egregious sin will one day find themselves in it. All of us end up there at some point doing something that we shouldn't have done. Aren't you glad God continues to seek after us even when we fail him? So engage to restore, not destroy. Verse 2, we engage to reinforce, not to abandon. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. A second step or stage, if you will, of engaging to find forgiveness at work is a decision that says this. I want to reinforce the big idea that not one person can fulfill this following Jesus thing all alone. Can I tell you something? You cannot be successful as a follower of Christ if you do not live in community with other believers. You cannot sit home every Sunday and read scripture and listen to a preacher and be a fulfilled and fully rounded follower of Christ. There has to come a place when we come into a relationship with others. You know, one of the cool things about Sundays is that you come into a small group time, and if you're not in a small group, shame on you. You need to be in one. Get in a small group. Get in those places. Let those people speak into your lives. We need to come together in large group times and encourage each other and grab each other's neck and give them a big hug and say, I'm glad you're here. We need that kind of stuff. So we're called to engage, to reinforce, not to abandon. Paul's word to the Galatian believers was this. You got to make a decision to do what? Pretty clear. Verse 2. To what? Bear one another's burden. I don't want to carry y'all's burdens. I got my own burdens. Got my own issues. Got my own struggles. But you know what? I don't have to carry them alone. Did you hear that? We get to carry them together. The big idea here, it goes back as far as Solomon and before. Anytime a person thinks they can go it alone, they will inevitably fail miserably. And when you and I finally realize that I really am my brother's keeper, then I can begin to walk together for the greater good. I can reinforce one another. You can reinforce me. I can reinforce you. And we don't walk away from each other because we love each other. The law of Christ called believers to live in community, as we've already said. Choosing to reject each other because they had issues is crazy. Oh, they got problems. They have an issue. They have an issue. They got this. They got that. Oh, he does this. And she has that. You know what? We all do. We all got issues, right? If you finally found somebody didn't have issues, guess what you'd find? You're all alone. And that person still has issues. We engage to reinforce each other. See, if we choose not to do what God's calling us to do here, to bear each other's burdens, what we in essence do is what used to be called, and we don't call it much anymore, but shooting the wounded, you know. They're just too much work. They're too much trouble. They got too many issues. They got many problems. Let's just shoot them and get them out of our way. This is where a person looks at the failings of others and arrogantly says this: they're not worthy of redemption. When the God of the universe says, oh, yes, they are. And if God thinks you or I are worthy of redemption, then surely we should think that for each other, shouldn't we? So engage to restore, not destroy. Engage to reinforce, not abandon. Engage to renounce, not boast. Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. The third step here is discovering the actual reality of our status as flawed saints. You're a flawed saint if you're a child of God. You know, we like to say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Have you ever heard my Wednesday night discussion on that? You know, that's just so far from biblical. If you're a child of God, you are a what? A saint of God. You've been called to something greater, higher, more noble. Don't walk around going, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. Now, that doesn't mean that you, if you are a saint, you're perfect. Hello. But God has given you and I a new identity. And we have to choose to understand who we are and come to a moment where we get this holy 2020 vision and where we understand that while my old sin nature has been crucified, it still keeps popping up again and again and again. And instead of saying, well, my sin's not as bad as their sin, we begin to understand that our sin is so bad it took the blood and the body of Christ to cover it. There's a realization that apart from God in us, we have no goodness. We have no worth. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 64, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. I want you to understand that every one of us who have accepted Christ have been forgiven of our sin, but we still struggle with what? Sin. The goal of forgiveness is this: to recognize there's nothing good in us apart from God, not to say, well, I'm better than you. Fourth, I had it right. Verses 4 and 5. But when you go fast, sometimes you lose where you are, you know. Verse 4 and 5. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. The fourth thought I want you to see about this is this: we engage to respond. Now you're going to say, to who? Hang in there. Not to condemn. Paul calls the believers at Galatia to make a decision to do this: to stop running tests on the work of everybody else. To stop going, oh, well, see here, here's their issue, and there's her issue, and there's his issue, and there's her issue, and there's his issue, and there's their issue. Stop! But let each one test what? His own work. To do a self-evaluation, to respond to the work of God in our own lives, so to speak. And so the goal here is to finally realize they're not responsible for the actions, the works, and deeds of those around them. They're responsible for one person. Who is that one person? The one in the mirror. And to stop testing the work of those around them and begin to look at their own lives. Now, what Paul's saying here, just a few verses about bearing one another's burdens, you can go, wait. He said bear each other's burdens, and now he says, but you're responsible for your own burden. Which one is it, Paul? You seem to be inconsistent here. What Paul is talking about here is the carrying the burden of our own lives, because ultimately this, there is coming a day, my friends, when every one of us gets to stand before holy God and answer for what we've done and what we've not done. And we do have a responsibility to help each other. Don't misunderstand. But the day is coming when we're going to have to respond to holy God. And so be a test of your own work. Look at where you're at. Look at what you're doing. Look at the reason you're boasting. Not saying, well, he helped me, or she did this, or they did that, or they held me back, or they were this or that. But instead say, God, I stand before you alone. Everyone has to respond to the call of God. Somehow to stop seeking to condemn those around. So what do we do with this? I've got 5 minutes and three thoughts. You ready? Here we go. First, forgiveness always seeks restoration. What is the goal of forgiveness? One of the primary goals, I believe, of forgiveness is restoration. Think about what Christ did on the cross. Why did he die on the cross for you? Because you were a sinner. You had a sin issue. You had a problem. Why did he die on the cross for you? So that you could be what? Forgiven, and thus have a relationship with God, to have restoration. That is the purpose of forgiveness. And somehow we as humans sometimes miss that. We think, oh, well, that must have, it can't be that. When we think about the working of God in the process, what we find is God forgives for one reason, so that we can have a relationship with God that's healthy. And he made not a way, but the way, as John tells us, for us to have our sins forgiven, not just to make us feel better, though that usually happens, but to have a relationship that is deep and intimate with God. Let that sink in. Your sin, my sin, had cut us off from God, but through the shed blood of Jesus, leading to forgiveness, we now have a what? A right relationship with God. Forgiveness always seeks restoration. But I have to wonder sometimes in our day and age, do we forgive to have restoration, or do we forgive so that we can win? Forgiveness is not about winning. Forgiveness is about restoring. Forgiveness resulting in destruction of the offending party is not forgiveness, but a victory. And God's desire is this: in forgiveness, I want to restore the relationship. And so, friends, that's what we've got to find as we let forgiveness loose in our lives. It's not, well, I was right and you were wrong. But now we can walk together in restoration. Second, forgiveness understands everybody's struggles. Everybody struggles. There's been a lot of thought about why some people struggle with one sin and others don't. You know, one of the things I've noticed over the years of being a student pastor and then education minister, associate pastor, and a lead pastor is that I deal with a lot of people and hear a lot of stories that, can I tell you, I would love to have never heard. It's just part of the occupational hazard of what I do. But you listen to the stories and you hear one individual struggles with one issue. And then somebody else struggles with something else. And somebody else struggles with something else. And somebody struggles with yet another issue. And thankfully, I've never met anybody that struggles with everything. Can you imagine if every issue in life you struggle with, you'd want to just jump off a cliff somewhere, right? But we all struggle with at least one or two or three things. And I think that's biblical. I want you to notice a passage in Hebrews chapter 12. I think I put the screen in there. I may not. There it is. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now, that's the ESV translation. I want you to hear the King James, because it's how I learned this phrase, and the thought is in my head like this, and I want you to catch this. The King James calls this not a sin which clings so closely, but it calls it a besetting sin. A besetting sin. A besetting sin is that area in which you struggle the most. And you go, well, can I get rid of that besetting sin? I think in time God can deliver you from it. Don't misunderstand. But I want you to understand that for some reason, because of the fall of humanity, because of the sinfulness of people, because we're born in sin, every one of us has certain areas with which we really struggle. Some it's sexuality, some it's gossip, some it's overeating, some it's alcohol, some it's gambling. The list can go on. That's not the point. Don't get off in the details. But I want you to grasp, every one of us has this issue. And forgiveness gets this. If we're going to really be a people that forgive, We understand that everybody in the room has areas that they really struggle with. And it's probably not the area you struggle with. And we have a tendency, when that happens, to look at them and go, I can't believe they struggle with that issue. That is so easy to deal with. For you it is. For them it may not be. Everybody struggles. So he goes on and says this, let's run with endurance the race set before us. Where do we look? Look at each other's problems and issues. Look at these problems, our brother and sister's troubles, right? No, he says, no. Look where? Look at verse 2. Look to who? To Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What allows us to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ? We agree on everything. Never going to happen. I've been in Baptist churches for, 51 years at this point, and I have never been to a Baptist church where everybody agrees on everything. Did you know that? In fact, the old joke says you get 200 Baptists together, you have 250 opinions. Some of us can't even agree with ourselves. What we need to do instead is to understand that you got issues, I got issues and struggles. Jesus talked about this when he said this in Matthew chapter 7. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Maybe if we quit looking at the failings of each other and start confessing our own sins to holy God, we might find ourselves in a much better place. All of us have enough troubles for today without adding the trouble of everybody around us. One more thought, and I'm done. Third, forgiveness chooses to love anyway. True forgiveness says this, I'm going to love in spite of the flaws. When you stop to think about the act of God's forgiveness, God covers our sin. So it's a little different than for us, but I want you to grasp the thought. He covers our sin. He covers our sin-stained creation. And he offers us forgiveness, and he looks at us through the lens of Christ. And then what he does in each one of our lives is he places on us this presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God, that now, instead of looking at our brothers and sisters and those around us with our natural eyes, we can look with our spiritual eyes and see God at work. And the graciousness of our God. That's the heart of forgiveness, is love. And when we choose not to forgive, we choose not to love. When we reject the pathway of forgiveness, we refuse the pathway of love. But when we say yes to forgiveness, here's the amazing thing, friends. We say yes to the love of God being released. You see, when I can look at a brother or sister who has deeply hurt me because of their actions or their inactions or their words or lack of words or their feeling or lack of feeling or their whatever you want to put in there, and choose to allow love to fill my heart instead of hate, I'm able to go down a road of forgiveness. Because it's in forgiveness that we're able to reveal God's presence and his grace. Because at the heart of what God has done for us is what? Forgiveness. True forgiveness, my friends, is a product of godly love being released in our lives. And so I want to ask you this morning as we wrap up. Have you really met Christ? Have you really met God? Do you really have a heart of forgiveness? Have you come to a place where you've encountered his grace, his mercy? If you have, you can then release it to others. But if you haven't, that's the place to start. Can you, like Miss Smith, sitting in Austin hearing the words that her husband's been killed, sit down and write a letter to say, I forgive. I forgive you. If you can, you'll find God's grace being released in your life. Forgiveness does this. It radically transforms how we react and interact with each other. Being forgiven means this. Not that everything's perfect, but that the God we're following is leading us in a way that blesses each other and blesses others. Father, we pray right now for those in this place who need to make some type of decision. Lord, some need to meet you for the very first time, to find your forgiveness real in their lives. I pray for those who need to do that. I pray for those, God, who maybe are holding animosity or